All right. I think they're getting that fixed. So John chapter 12, guys, we're going to read 27 through 41. But I want you guys thinking verses 34 through 41. And just I'm going to get a little input from you guys before we jump in and go through it. What sort of things jump out at you here, okay? So let's start in verse 27. Mr. Bolton, if you'd get that, and we'll just go around until we get through 41. If you don't read, just kind of bump your neighbor or whatever and ask them to read, okay?
And my soul has become troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to you this hour.
Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came out of heaven. I have been glorified. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again.
So the crowd of people who stood by and heard it were saying, and it had thundered, and it had thundered, others were saying, angels have spoken to them.
Jesus answered and said, this voice has not come for my sake, but for your sake.
Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out.
Caleb Goal, you want to get 32?
And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself.
But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. The crowd then answered him, we have heard out of the law and Christ has been made forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man?
So Jesus said to them, for a little while longer the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so the darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes.
While you have the light, believe in the light, so you may become the light.
It's weird because it's a new paragraph, but there's still part of verse 36 there. But though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. Do you want to get 38, Mr. Moore?
This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, which he spoke. Lord, who has believed this report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?
For this reason they could not believe, for Isaiah said again. He has blinded their eyes, and has hardened their hearts, so they shall see with their eyes, perceive with their hearts, and be converted in.
These
things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and he spoke of him.
Nevertheless, many, even the rulers, believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue.
That's good, guys, right there. That's perfect. So verses 34 through 41. Anything jump out at anybody here? I'll give you a second to look it back over. There's a couple really interesting things, I think, in there. Exactly. Yeah, we'll work on that a little bit, but yeah, Jesus is definitely speaking of himself there.
Still working on their belief. They still haven't clicked over to understand some stuff that's going on, but they still haven't. They still working on their belief.
Exactly.
Has to be a push behind it. So.
Yeah, a lot of them want to believe, but they're still blinded to it, aren't they? And I guess when I say a lot of them want to believe, maybe the right way to say it is a lot of them don't want to. I mean, they want to, but they don't want to. And we'll talk about that a little bit tonight. Anything else? I find something really interesting from 34. See if you guys can just think about it from their perspective, what they're saying, what they picked up on. Well, So Jesus says that the Son of Man is going to be lifted up, and they're picking up what he's saying. Now, how can you say this? But what did they pick up? That's their question. But there's something they got figured out. The Christ has remained forever. That's a pretty good understanding from the Old Testament, isn't it? You know, we think, and we'll talk about this a little bit, about their perception of the Christ. But one thing they had figured out is he's supposed to live forever. They said from the law, they had that figured out. I think that's pretty perceptive. Anything else? All right. You guys want me to preach tonight, I can tell. Throw in comments as we go, questions, etc. But we'll work our way through this here a little bit. When we talk about the Messiah or the Christ, we use those terms interchangeably. Messiah is the Hebrew and Christ is the Greek form. But what, in general, okay, we talked about one specific thing they had picked out of the Christ, but the Israelites' perception of the Christ, what was their desire? I mean, they're looking for him, they're waiting for him with great anticipation. What were their expectations of the Christ?
A warrior king.
Okay, a warrior king. It's true. Somebody's going to set him free from the Romans. I think that's really very true. They're looking for that.
They've always, the nation of Israel all along, have always carried this theme on. They've always wanted somebody to rule over them. They've always desired somebody. They've always desired a king.
Yeah.
This is the Book of Kings. But they've also always desired to be free from other nations.
Good point, Justin. From the time they first clamored for King Saul, they wanted a king. But they didn't want, they wanted to be free from other nations. So who in Israelite history, who are they wanting this Christ to be like?
Like an earthly king.
An earthly king. And you said who?
David.
And matter of fact, a bunch of those prophecies are basically, he's going to be like David, isn't he? I mean, we know there's more to it than that. But that's, at a surface reading, that's what they're getting out of this. And if you think about it, Justin, what you said is really very telling. I think is an accurate perception. David was somebody who ruled over them. But he really set them free from the bondage of the nations around him. And David himself wasn't somebody who was a tyrant. He wasn't a dictator type of guy. He was somebody who was a good leader. He led by his own example. He was willing to serve the people in the right way. So he was a king, but he was the right kind of king. Of course, we know because the Lord was with him wherever, you know, he went, he prospered, and the Lord blessed the nation of Israel under him. And so that's ever since David, really the people are looking for that. They're waiting for this Christ to come in that way. And Austin, what did you say? Kind of an earthly king. Yeah, an earthly king. Somebody's going to make their life here better, right? And Sweeney, you said, going to set them free from the Romans. I mean, just this peace in this life. But let's go to Luke chapter 24 for a second. There's a couple things I want to hit from this. So you guys remember Luke 24 is Jesus, after Jesus' resurrection. Two of the first people he appears to are these guys that are on the road to Emmaus. So they're traveling along the road to Emmaus from Jerusalem there. And Jesus makes an appearance to them. And I don't want to read all the context here, but you guys remember, is Jesus having a discussion with these guys? What's the way that Jesus is interacting with them? I don't want to tell you guys the answer. I want you to think through this with me. Does Jesus make himself known to him?
No.
Yeah, he actually, the scripture says he appears to them in a different form, right? They don't even recognize it's Jesus. And so he's kind of having this conversation. I don't want to, I hate to use this terminology in reference to Jesus, but I would say if it was myself, I would refer to myself a little bit as playing dumb. Okay? Jesus wasn't, it's not, I don't want to be disrespectful to him, but he was strategically asking questions without telling the answers to get them to think their way through it. Right? So Jesus is going along and he's talking with them, and look what they said in verses. Let's look at 18 through 21. Sweeney, can I have you read all those? Luke 24, 18 through 21.
Yeah. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said back to him, "The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people. Now the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things has happened."
Okay. So these guys were hoping, these guys themselves were hoping Jesus was the Messiah. They were hoping he was the Christ. They were hoping he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. They were hoping he was the one that was going to bring this freedom to the nation of Israel, right? But what's the roadblock here for them? What's the struggle? What did they not perceive at all? What threw them, what? That he was going to die. I mean, basically it's that our hopes got smashed. Because our leaders delivered him up to be put to death. And now this hope in this Messiah that we've had is gone. And that, I think that's pretty typical of the people who are looking for a Messiah. The thing they never conceived of is that the Messiah was going to have to die. He's going to have to suffer and die. So, I do, back to John 12, well, you can keep your spot here in Luke 24 because we're coming right back. But in John 12, we already mentioned this. But when Jesus talked about the Son of Man being lifted up, they're like, hey, according to our law, the Christ is to live forever. Now, I was trying to think about that, guys. How would they have figured that out from the law? I think there's some things in Ezekiel and some of the prophets, and that there's definitely some things in the Psalms. So I just wrote down a couple things from the Psalms that would definitely indicate the Christ was going to be around forever. But I mean, you got to be paying this. Sometimes I tell people when I'm Bible studying with them, I'll just do a little contrast here. Here's your New Testament right here, right? You see that? Here's your Old Testament right here. See that? This is a lot to sort through, guys. A lot to sort through. They had figured out that the Christ was to live forever. I got a couple passages I think just worth maybe looking at. Maybe somebody off the top of their head knows this one. We'll take the easy one first. This one's pretty common. Psalm 110, verse 4. Somebody shocked me. I doubt you guys are going to know that one off the top of your head. Let's go to Psalm 110. It's actually worth spending a second. Yes, Elena, you know the answer? But you couldn't remember it?
No, I remember.
Oh, I see. As soon as I mentioned it, you went there. Gotcha. I see. Psalm 110. Let's verse 4 is what we're going to look at, that Christ is to live forever. But just so we know, like everybody recognizes this as a prophecy of the Christ. Let's start in verse 1 and let's read 1 through 4. Caleb Gohl, are you in? Yeah, you want to read
1 through 4.
Psalm 110, 1 through 4.
"The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power, in holy array from the womb of the dawn. Your youth are to you as the dew.
Let's pause here for a second. Can everybody see that these guys would have readily recognized this as a prophecy of the Christ? Your scepter, the Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people are volunteering freely the day of your power. Does everybody see, make the connection? They would have recognized this as a messianic prophecy. As a matter of fact, Jesus sets up the Jews with this one. He says, hey, tell me about the Christ. Whose son is he? They said, the son of David. He says, well, how does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord? And he quotes from Psalm 110, verse 1. They recognize this to be a prophecy of the Christ. They had no clue how to answer Jesus. Okay. But it stumped them because they recognize this to be a prophecy of the Christ. Now, Caleb, go ahead and read verse 4.
The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek.
Okay. Now, they had no clue what the whole priest Melchizedek is up, but there is this word forever, isn't there? It's a perspective. He's going to live forever. How about Psalm 21? Psalm 21, verses 1 through 4. Kendall, would you read those? Psalm 21, 1 through 4.
O Lord, the strength, the king will be glad, and in your salvation how greatly he will rejoice. You have given him his heart's desire, and you have not withheld the rest of his lips. For you meet him with the blessings of good things. You set a crown of fine gold on his head. He asked life of you, you gave it to him.
Okay, that's pretty clear, isn't it? The king. Okay. Crown of fine gold on his head. He asked for life and you gave it to him. Length of days forever and ever. So they had this part figured out, guys. The Christ is going to live forever. Were they correct in that? They were correct in that. The Christ does live forever. What they didn't understand is he was going to suffer and die first. Along the way to living forever. I told you guys we're going back to Luke chapter 24, right? So, some of you, your minds have probably gone there already. Jesus, in his discussion with these guys on the road to Emmaus, they tell him what happens. I mean, he starts off by saying, you know, basically, hey, what's going on? They said, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who isn't aware of the things that have happened? Jesus said, what things? And they tell him, and, you know, they're all... And they've actually already heard a little report from the women that that's claiming that he's to be alive. And then for our purposes, we're just going to look at verses 25 through 27. Luke 24, verses 25 through 27. And he said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. The part they were having a hard time connecting the dots was the suffering and the death. Sweeney. Yeah. And then 24 talks about the ascension. Yeah. It's actually really cool. You think about that. It's a good point.
It's almost amazing. I don't know if it's the way we numbered it or they numbered it, but just the way we've numbered it. How could you miss that? Like, that is just a series of just scripture that's just hitting point after point after point.
Yeah.
Almost too blatant to miss.
And it's really easy looking back from it from this side. It's tougher from that side. But you know, I think that begs the question, why did these guys have such a tough time recognizing and connecting the dots of Jesus' death and suffering and death?
Because
like, when I look back on it, I think those are some of the clearest parts.
I think what Justin hit on earlier, they wanted that earthly king, but they wanted somebody to rule over them eternal forever. How can you die and live forever?
Exactly.
They were, it was one or the other. They couldn't wrap their mind around it. I mean, like you said, this side of the scripture, it's a little easier to see. Oh. Back then, I was like, huh? What are you even on about? What do you mean?
Exactly. And they kept getting hung up over his death. Guys, I find it interesting about human nature. We struggle to believe things we don't want to believe. So information comes from a certain, and it's like, that doesn't fit the picture the way we think it should go down, and so we kind of like shove it off to the side. And so you even see Jesus with his own apostles. When he tells them that he's going to have to go and suffer and be put to death. I mean, Peter, you remember what Peter says? Yeah, God forbid it, Lord. This will never happen to you. Jesus has to say, get behind me, Peter, or Satan. I mean, that's pretty strong words. You know, you're not setting your mind on God's interest, but me. But every time, the disciples would shut down when Jesus talked about his death. Because I think, Sweeney, you're right. I don't think they, in their mind, they couldn't get the two things to work together. So it's either going to be life forever, or it's going to be death. And whenever death was mentioned, they just... And I think... From the perspective of the Old Testament, too, people are waiting for this king. That's the part they're going to try to have a tendency to shove to the side.
I think there was a point in previous things through John why Jesus performed some of the miracles he performed as far as raising the dead, that hey, things can, this can happen. To try to get them moving in the direction of, you know, think connect with God.
Definitely. Yeah, you can see Jesus really was setting the stage for his own resurrection. And probably also that the people, not only the witnesses would believe it, but some people who heard from the witnesses would believe it because of stuff they'd seen with, for example, with Lazarus. So, good point. So they ask the question, you know, they're hung up on this. What do you mean he's going to have to die, basically? And, oh, by the way, who is this Son of Man? Well, the Old Testament talks about the Son of Man. A little bit. Ezekiel's called the Son of Man, but the book of Daniel specifically makes some prophecies about the Son of Man. So they ask, who is the Son of Man? Does Jesus directly answer that? Think about what we just read from John 12. He doesn't ever deal with that head on. He immediately starts talking about what Jennifer was asking. He immediately starts talking about light, doesn't he? So he doesn't take it directly. He is given an explanation of who he is, but not in the way maybe that they would expect. And so Jesus says, for a little while longer the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, that the darkness may not overtake you. And Jennifer had a great question. Is Jesus talking about himself here? Go back to John chapter 1. There are a lot of things that we can talk about in reference to light, but let's just make this really simple. If we shut off all the lights in this place tonight, how would we do? We wouldn't just have a couple of the younger ones struggling with crying, right? Have some of the medium-aged ones, the rest of, can we see anything? Can we read? Can we have in this Bible study like this? Would be stumbling and bumbling. I have Bible studies in here at night, and it always catches me when it starts. Time starts changing. Sometimes I'm in this back room, and when I come in, like it's light, and I'm not used to it again. And I'll leave all the lights, like I won't turn any of those lights on. When I come out of here and I shut that light off, like it's dark. Like from a very simple thing, what does light let us do? Let's see. So Jesus is, that's the point that he's making here. And in John chapter 1, let's read just 6 through 9. Olton, would you get those, John 1, 6 through 9?
There came a man sent from God whose name was John.
I'm going to pause for a second. That's John the Immerser. That's not John the Apostle. Okay?
He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. Therefore, he was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man.
So John wasn't the light, but he came to bear witness of the light. And there was the true light, which come in the world and enlightens every man. That's talking about Jesus. Okay? So Jesus' point is, hey, guys, while you have opportunity, Jesus was there right in front of them for a little while longer. The light's with you, right? Pay attention. Learn now. You have opportunity. I'm just going to veer off for a second, guys. None of us. You ever wonder, why you got the chance to hear the truth? I wonder. But one thing I can guarantee you is that when you have that chance, you better take it. Because I don't know how many chances you're going to get. While the light is among you, Jesus is speaking of it in reference to himself being there. What an opportunity for everybody there to actually see things from the perspective of heaven. To actually have their eyes opened up to see things as they really are. You think about, before you were a Christian, Kendall, I'll pick on you for a second. Before you were a true Christian, how'd you do even your understanding of the Scripture?
Not very good.
If you guys heard him the other night, this guy's a sharp guy. He's a clear thinker. But I remember, I wasn't studying with you, Nolan was, but Nolan asked me a few questions along the way. And I just kind of encouraged him. You know, one of the things I encouraged him is for you guys to talk about how to be born again. Because once you're born again, and I remember I asked you a few questions, I think in reference to premillennialism and stuff, you were coming to Kevin's class and and I asked you, hey, how's it doing? How's it mean? And you just you were basically told me, after you became a Christian, your whole perspective changed. Those aren't the exact words, but it made sense afterwards, right? So for all of us, guys, maybe it wasn't premillennialism, but just the way we saw the world. And then Christ comes, he's this bolt of lightning, right? Comes in and we never see anything the same after that. I remember Liz, staunch little evolutionist Liz, right? You hate to even tell these guys what you did in high school, right? The kind of protesting you did. She was protesting against people having any sort of religious stuff on high school kids. That's where she was. That was her perspective of the world. And Christ came, and here's the light, and it changes. All of a sudden you can see. You can see. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He's telling these guys, hey, while you have opportunity, for a little while the light's among you, this is your chance to see things the way they are. Okay? So when you have opportunity, take it, basically. Everybody tracking with me? I got to get picking up the pace here. Pretty simple concept that he walks in the darkness doesn't know where he goes. One of the most gripping memories for me is going to Lewis and Clark Caverns on a field trip when I was a kid, and they shut off. You're in the cave, and they shut off all the lights, and it is pitch black. Anybody else ever get to do that? Did you get? And they tell you put your hand in front of you. You cannot see your hand right in front of your face. And then when I was there, I don't know if they still tell us, but they tell me the story, some of the early exploration, and the lights went out. They had no way. So they were in there for 3 days waiting for the next group to come in there and kind of rescue them. And they start going crazy in that 3 days, in that darkness.
I think it's interesting because they told that story, but you're in darkness that long without light. You can't tell which way is up or down because you start feeling like you could be upside down because you cannot see.
That's a great point. And when you're, and you guys know, in those caverns, like you don't want to take the wrong step. So you can, I mean, it would work on you. But guys, that's, to me, that is a beautiful picture of what this world is like without Christ. And then you think about spiritual darkness. If you die outside of Christ, like, doesn't Jesus, one of the pictures that he gives us of hell is the outer darkness. Like, how many times did Jesus say that? You know, bind him hand and foot, cast him into outer darkness, weeping and gnashing. There's nothing about outer darkness that's appealing to me at all. Like going crazy within your own self. But if you think, it's just a very simple level to me, I just think about this. Even as messed up as our world is, there's still some good in this world. Even apart from true Christians, there's some good. And it's because there's still the presence of God made man in his image. There's still some good from God that's out there, even apart from his true Christians. You think about hell, guys, this is total separation with no chance of reconciliation. There is no good in that place. It's total pitch black dark. There's nothing appealing about that to me at all. You're going crazy after 3 days? You think about eternity. How long till the rescue? Then no rescue coming. And there's, ultimately, we know that, like, fear of hell is not the primary motivator, but it's in there for a reason. And sometimes for me, it's a little stun gun to the behind saying, don't be falling backwards. Like, that's not the place. You're not stepping, like, don't step back into darkness. I don't want that place. Sweeney.
I just think, I've always wondered about why it always says there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I think it's that full realization that there was that option. They knew better. They could have done better. They should have done better. And there's nothing they can do to ever get back.
Yep. And why is it worse for somebody who falls away?
Because
you had it, and you knew what you would have, could have, should have had. Okay, so. But the point Jesus is making is, while you have the light, believe in the light. Justin, he's working on their belief. Believe in the light, in order that you may become sons of light. That opportunity was going to be given to them to become sons of light after the preaching of the gospel and the new covenant. I'm going to fast forward a little bit here. And then Jesus got these things Jesus spoke, he departed himself from them. It's kind of weird. In verse 36, there's a couple times in the New Testament that'll start a whole new paragraph in the middle of the verse. My mind always glitches there. It switches even from red to black. A new paragraph and it's the same verse. But Jesus has to get out of there. And we've seen that in the Gospel of John. Like, Jesus has to be very strategic, especially as it's getting close to the end. Like, he's got to say his stuff and then get away. Say his stuff, get away, because, like, it's building to the cross, right? And he's aware of that. Verse 37, though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. I want to just stop here for a second. This is what I was saying earlier. When people don't want to believe something, it's hard to believe. I forget which of the Huxleys it was. Which Huxley was Darwin's bulldog? Does anybody remember? Thomas Huxley, I think? I think this was Aldous Huxley. But he, basically, they were big pushers of evolution. And kind of the money behind getting that thing going. But one of the things Aldous Huxley said in one of his honest moments. He basically said, hey, we were looking because of the lifestyle that we were living. We didn't basically want to. We were looking for an alternative source of origins. But he goes on there and he says, all ignorance, he says, is willful ignorance. We don't know because we don't want to know. This is one of the big pushers of evolution to get this thing going in the first place. And he's saying, we blocked out a lot of stuff because we didn't want to believe in God. Well, I find it really interesting, guys. There's this word in the scripture that just keeps showing up. I've been memorizing a bunch, reviewing a bunch of scripture memorization. There's this little three-letter word. It says all. And it's a pretty big focus, actually, in the scripture. But go to James chapter 1 for a second. There's a very similar passage in 1 Peter, but I'm just going to hit James tonight for the sake of time. James 1:21. Jennifer, you want to read that? James 1:21. Very common verse to us, guys, but let's just slow this down and think about this for a second.
Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and humility, receive the word implanted,
okay, lots of times in my mind, I want to jump to, hey, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your soul, right? And we should. But guys, in order to receive the word implanted, able to save your souls, you first of all have to put aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. You know why? Because that stuff blocks the word. Okay? You can think about it a couple different ways. You want to think about... Well, I guess it's on my mind because we're having problems with our sewer. So Roto-Rooter had to come over. But as long as there's a blockage in the main line, it creates some problems. Okay? I'll spare you some of the gruesome details. But it's a problem as long as there's a blockage. Or you can think about it, hey, if you want to think about the word as seed. Okay, that's going to grow. What if there's a place and it's just full of weeds? How's that seed ever going to take root and grow the way it's supposed to as long as those weeds are there? It's just going to choke it out. Okay? And so the scriptural exhortation is, hey, guys, remove this so the word can do what the word's supposed to do in your life. Okay? The reason it's relevant to me here is even though Jesus was performing these signs, he'd done it in front of them. They'd seen this. They'd heard the blind man, Lazarus being raised from the dead. They can't believe. Why is it? Sin creates the worst observer bias possible. You know what I mean when I say observer bias? It's like people slant on the story. If we get real technical, here's the data. Well, we don't like those points. Somebody miscollected that data. We're not going to put that into our spreadsheet because the plot doesn't look so nice. So we're just going to throw it away. That's observer bias, right? We already have dictated what we want this plot to look like. That doesn't fit. Because sin hardens the heart. Scripture talks about that, doesn't it? And be careful, right? Lest anyone of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. It blocks this stuff. And we see an example here of these guys because of their own agenda. Okay? Their selfish agenda. It's blocking the word. It's blocking the truth. It's blocking them being able to believe. And then there's some great quotations. Let's go back to John 12. We've got to wrap it up here. I do got a couple questions I want to ask you guys at the end. John 12:38. Okay, it's telling us these guys aren't believing. Verse 38 says, the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Anybody recognize that? Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Okay, cheat. Look over in your cross references. What do you get there? Verse 38, what's it say for that? What? Isaiah what? Okay, there should be a little cross reference over in verse 38 on the side. Anybody got those in your Bible? Isaiah 53! Does everybody here know about Isaiah 53? Like one of the greatest messianic prophecies of all, talking about Jesus, about his crucifixion, about what he's going to go through, what the passion of the Christ, if you want, the sufferings, and the glories to follow. But really, you see clearly the picture. And it starts off with, Lord, who has believed our report? These guys aren't believing. They're struggling. They're stumbling over the cross. Just as Isaiah had foretold. Right? And then for this cause, verse 39, they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, he's blinded their eyes and he hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes, perceive with their heart, and be converted, and I heal them. I wouldn't expect you guys to know this one, but this is Isaiah 6. This is where Isaiah sees in a vision, he sees the Lord. A lofty and exalted, the train of his robe filling the temple. And, you know, the seraphim are there and they're shouting, holy, holy, holy is the Lord, Jehovah of hosts, right? The whole earth is filled with his glory. And that's where Isaiah, you know, he has to, you know, whom shall I send? Well, first of all, the tongue has to get touched because he's unclean, a little... I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among people of unclean lips. The touches his, the coal to his tongue. And then whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Here am I, send me. And then boom, right into this. Okay? The point is, God had foretold the people weren't going to believe. Why? And it kind of almost makes it sound like God's making them not believe. I don't have time because I'm out of time. Does God send upon people a deluding influence? Why? Because people take pleasure in wickedness rather than loving the truth. God will actually use Satan, because Satan's the god of this world who blinds the minds of the unbelieving. But God will use Satan in people's lives if they're not going to go with the truth. God will allow Satan to come and give them something else to fixate on. So my encouragement is a little bit tonight is, hey, guys, let's make sure anything that's in the way, for if there's anything in our life that's in the way, let's put it aside so we can see the light. And then secondly, you know, I guess with that, just ask yourself some questions. Do you believe in the light? Are you sons of light? And, you know, the scripture is pretty clear about this. You're sons of light, the proof's in the pudding. Okay, let's walk as children of light. So I just want you to pause for a second and think. Because I want us all to be doers of the word and not just hearers. So I want you to think about this week, what's a way that you're going to prove to be a child of the light? You don't have to tell me. I do want you to think about, like, a practical way. What's the way that you're going to prove you're a child of the light? All right. Thanks for study, guys. Aiden, would you mind closing us in prayer, buddy? Can you boom out a loud prayer for us, please? That'd be great. I'd appreciate it.
A good Thanksgiving, and pray that we have... a good church on Sunday, and pray for the other people that are in the mountains and that are in other states that they do good, and that are in the hospitals and that are sick, and pray for other people in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.